have a message for the church today. Just came to me a couple of minutes ago, and I want to share it with you. This is from Quetesia, the little girl that sat by my wife this morning, and here's her message. I'm going to read it exactly like she wrote it. My mama wanted me to tell the church that she missed you all and she loved you all. She told me to tell the church that she will be here next Sunday. Thank you to the church from Quetesia. Amen. Amen. That's sweet. That's a little darling child that has a very sweet and tender and loving and godly heart. I just believe she's a young lady who God is going to richly bless, and one day he's already using her to bless my heart, but one of these days I think that God's going to really use this child in a great and mighty way. And of course her mother's name is Bonnie Mash, and Bonnie is a regular member here, but she's taking a job that requires her to work some Sundays, so she don't get to come to church as often as she used to and as much as she'd like to. So let's pray for Bonnie, and we'll put her on our prayer list this week also. I have something I want to read for you here, and it's probably the springboard of the whole sermon here and the whole message. Listen carefully to this, and listen carefully to today's message, because I believe that God is trying to teach us something and tell us something. The church used to, in the Apostle Paul's day, the church met in little quiet secret places, trying sometimes to avoid harassment and punishment from the authorities, and they met in little houses, they met in back rooms and people's homes, and then they began to have open air meetings and churches, and the message was always the same. It was the cross. It was Christ Jesus and what he did for us, that he came and died for us while we were yet sinners. And that plan that was made by God was that Jesus would be that perfect sacrifice so that you and I could be made clean. The Bible teaches us that when we accept Christ Jesus as our Savior and put our faith and confidence in him, that we are forgiven of all of our sin. And he's made us pure and holy before him. Now, a lot of people have a major problem with this. Not a lot of people, every Christian, including pastors, have a very big problem with this, accepting the fact that a sinner, like I know that I am, and the things that I know that is in my heart, and the way that I think, and the way I live, it's very hard for me sometimes to believe and trust the fact that he has made me holy, because I know my heart, and I know the things in my mind, and so it's hard for me to understand and get a hold of sometime about this concept of holiness, because I still keep looking in my rearview mirror and thinking about all the sin and all the things. But the Bible's very clear about this, and if you read Romans chapter 7, that because Jesus died in our place, he took our sin upon himself. Our sin was nailed to the cross, buried with him, and when he rose from the grave, we symbolically came back from the grave with him in newness of life, and that all we have to do to be forgiven of our sins is just trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be forgiven and we shall be saved. I want you to really think about this today. That's not the message. It's not holiness. It's not what I just got off onto. But what I want to bring the point was that, the church has came a long way. It's come a long way. I'm not so sure that we took the right road. I think maybe sometime back there around the time of Constantine the Great, when he set religious freedom in the Roman Empire free and let the church develop and help develop the church. I think sometimes in my own mind that maybe we took a wrong turn right there somewhere around the third or fourth century A.D. And the church began to develop into great cathedrals and great massive empires and with massive amounts of property and massive amounts of money and all the wonderful things that money can buy, and the programs and all the things that make us happy. I got an invitation in the mail this week. Not gonna name the church, but it came in the mail to this address, and it was from one of the big churches in Tallahassee. And it was about a Christian play that they were sponsoring and putting on at their church. And it showed the grand scheme of it and what it was about and the actors and the playwrights and everything that they had gotten together. And that's good. That's a good ministry. But right at the bottom of it, it named the price of the tickets. It was adults $7.95 and a children $5.95, something like that. And I just, when I saw that turn me off, I just threw it in the trash can and forgot about it, you know. But I'm really afraid that our church, contemporary church, and I'm talking about the church, international, I think we took a wrong turn back there, about the time that the what we'll call the mother church, the Roman Catholic Church, was the first organized religious Christian entity that came into effect. It came into effect during Constantine's time in Rome, and he promoted it. And then, of course, because of theological schisms in the church, the church began to fracture and peel off of that Roman Catholic Church. And then we got into all kinds of denominations and things, and God bless every one of them. I love every one of them because they represent Christ Jesus. They represent the church. So I have nothing at all against denominations, but I do believe in my own heart that somehow or another we got it kind of messed up. We all this grandiose feeling of church, and church is supposed to make you happy, and church is supposed to make you feel good, and all the feel-good-isms and all of that ideology is just sometimes, you know, I think back, I didn't do research on this when I was looking at this yesterday. I didn't take the time to do the research on this, but I thought back on this. Brother Leroy, maybe you could help me with this, but right offhand, I don't recall that there was ever a church back in New Testament times, not one single church do I remember, that was grandiose and had great organ players and great musicians and bands and programs. And do you recall any church in the New Testament? I don't either.
Not a one.
I wanted for you to back me up because I didn't research that, but I just couldn't remember or recall any of them. Now, I'm not beating up on them, and I'm not putting them down, but I just believe the whole concept of Christian faith and churches has really took a bad turn, took a wrong turn. And so I'm going to try to prove that to you today in Scripture. We've made God something that we keep in a box. We keep God up on a shelf. We worship Him on Sunday. We go and get filled up. We get excited. We get emotionally. Sometimes we even cry, and but we just get charged up in church. The music is great. The preaching is wonderful. The fellowship is there. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. God wants us to praise Him. God wants us to honor Him. But it just seems like to me that 30 minutes after the church program is over with and we're caught up in all of that charismatic, wonderful, make-you-feel-good stuff, we're back talking about FSU football. Or what the Gators did to this one or that one. We got all kind of things going on, you know. What I want to ask you this question this morning. Why can't we keep that same charismatic high on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday that we had on Sunday morning between 11 and 12 o'clock? I wish I could keep that feeling all the time. I think that's what the Bible teaches us, to keep that feeling. So let's take a look at this thing this morning. We put God in a box, and we've made an idol of Him in some cases. We've put Him up on a shelf, and when we need God, we know right where we can find Him. We know right where we can go when we need to worship and to get close to Him when we need things. Now, God does not desire that kind of worship. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. God desires a broken and contrite heart. He hears the prayers of the brokenhearted. You want to get God's attention? Cry out to Him in pain. Cry out to Him in suffering. Cry out to Him in sickness. When the doctor gives you bad news and you cry out to God, "Lord, I'm here. I'm hurt. I'm down. I need You." God's ears perk up. He hears His children when they call on Him. Remember what Apostle Paul said? He said, "Three times have I asked God to take this thorn in my flesh away." He didn't say what the thorn in the flesh was, but it was some kind of sickness or infirmity that bothered him a great deal. And Paul said, "Three times I have asked God to take this away from me." And remember, now this was coming from a man who healed other people. He raised people from the dead. He had power. He had the power of God. So now he's asking on his behalf. Paul asking God, "Take this thorn in my flesh away." And remember what Jesus told him? "My grace is sufficient for you." Now that wasn't the words that Paul wanted to hear. What Paul wanted to hear was, "Bless you, my son, it's gone." That's what Paul wanted to hear. It's what my flesh wants to hear. But Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then Paul added to that petition, and when he saw and realized, then the Apostle Paul said, "I thank God for my afflictions and my tribulations, because they help me and they give me hope, they give me patience. And when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because that's when I have to depend on God, is when I am weak, when I am sick, when I am depressed and things are not going for me, good for me. Then I am in a 24-hour a day, 7 days a week, perpetual mindset of depending on God completely." Had a woman in this church, and she's not here today, so don't be looking around trying to figure out who it is. She came to me about 2 or 3 months ago, and she said, "Brother Bob, I really, really need some help, some prayer. I need someone to help me and someone to build me up." And she began to tell me all the situations in her life and the things that were not going well, and they weren't going well for her. Not that she had done anything wrong. It was just those circumstances of life that we all face. Every one of us, we face these things. But hers had got overwhelming for her, and she was crying out to her pastor the best way she knew how, to pray for her. And I told her I would, and to pray that God would lift this and change it for her. And I told her something that day that the statement I made to her, and I just told her the truth, the only way I knew to tell her was, "Sister, you're right where God wants you to be. Because she had made the statement when she told me this, that she said, all I have to depend on is God. And I told her the truth. I told her what the Bible says. You are exactly where you need to be. Because you are completely dependent upon God. Now that wasn't what I was taught in Bible college or in my psychology classes, in my Christian counseling classes to say. That was not what I was trained to say. What I was trained to say was, well, bless your heart, sister. God's going to change things. I'm going to pray for you. God's going to bless you. And I'm completely certain in my mind that God's going to change things for you. And things are all of a sudden going to come good for you. But things are going to go good for you. And I'm just counting for positive things from God. And that was what I think she probably expected me to say. She never expected me to say, you're right where God can use you. You're right exactly where you are dependent upon God. Now God hears you and God's going to be there for you. Let's look at what the Bible says about this. By the way, that's not good preaching in the contemporary church in America today at all. It's not accepted. Most pastors won't preach it. Most of the big time evangelists and the television preachers and some of our religious leaders can go for an hour preaching and never mention the name of Jesus one time. And that's a shame in my opinion. But that's the way Christian theology is in this century that we live in the United States. Listen to what God's Word says in Psalms chapter 51. This is David. Remember old beat up David, huh? Shepherd boy David, who would become God's man and become God's king because he had God's attention. God heard David. He saw David. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, nobody ever wrote that about Brother Leroy and I. You'll not find that in any theology book that Leroy Raspberry and Bob Law with men are men after God's own heart. I wish that that were true. But listen, the reason that David got God's attention was because he cried out to God with a broken spirit and a broken heart. And God heard him. He got his attention fast, quick, and in a hurry. Listen to what David wrote in Psalms chapter 51, verse 16. And he's talking to God now. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice. That was under the Old Testament system that they made sacrifices to God. But they had gotten to the point, and if you read over in Isaiah in chapter 1, they had gotten to the point in Isaiah chapter 1 where Isaiah's call was, go down there and tell them people this. And one of the first things he told them was, I do not delight in your festivals and your new moons and all of your sacrifices. And they're a stench unto me because you have let it become something that satisfies your flesh. It's not intended for me. And he told Isaiah to go warn the people. They had built up their temple and their sacrifices and their religious programs to a point to where it was all about us and absolutely nothing about God. Brother Leroy mentioned that this morning. This isn't about us. This isn't about making us feel good or making us happy. It's all about God. It's all about Him. It's all about praising and glorifying Him. And so that's what David knew and understood. And he went on to say that. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. In other words, if I paraphrase that, he's talking directly with God. And he said, Lord, I know you don't want all of this big time rigmarole. What you don't require that. If that's what you wanted, I'd give it to you. But then he goes on to say, thou delightest not in burnt offerings or sacrifice. And then in verse 17, it tells you exactly what touches God's heart. Now listen to this carefully, because this is the centerpiece of today's message. Verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Now let me read that again. This is important. We need to really get this down. David said to God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Everybody in this room can relate to what David said there and what we just read. Everybody's heart gets broken from time to time. Everybody gets bad news from time to time. Sometimes it's in our family with our health. Sometimes it might be a death in the family, or somebody might have to go and hear the doctor say, you got terminal cancer and there's nothing else I can do for you. Or you might have to go in and your boss has to say, well, you know, we're cutting back and I'm afraid I'm going to have to lay you off. Just a tremendous amount of things that affect us in our lives. And what God is saying here, what he's saying is, if you have a broken and contrite heart, and when you get really beat up, that's when you'll turn to me. And then you'll depend on me, like the lady I talked to you about earlier that I told her that made that statement to. When we get beat up enough, we're focused completely on God. One of the things I learned as a counselor in the alcohol or drug addictions, I don't do much of that anymore, but one thing I saw a pattern in that. Bobby, you probably recognize this same pattern. People get off of alcohol and they get their life going along straight and it's running along good. They quit and they just do it great. And all of a sudden, one day, they realize, I got a job, I got a little money in my pocket now, all of my bills are paid up, my car's running good, everything's good, life is good, I'm happy. That right there, if they're gonna fall and relapse, and Bobby, I know you know what I'm talking about, from your experience, if they're gonna relapse, that's when they're gonna do it. They're gonna fall when they think everything's alright. They're not going to fall when they're beat up and down and broke and things are going bad for them, because they're calling upon and dependent upon God every day, staying close to Him. But when life gets good, boy, and got things going good, then they think that they are capable of having a drink with some friends after work or whatever gets them started back. That's when they fall. Same thing with a Christian. Same thing with any of us Christians. When we got a broken and contrite heart and eat up with infirmities, I've always said this, if you want to get somebody's attention and you want to give somebody the gospel, there's three places that you can go, and I promise you they'll listen to you every time. Now, I hear on the street, very seldom they want to hear. You want to get somebody to listen to the gospel, you go to the jailhouse or the funeral home or the intensive care unit at the hospital. I promise you, they're ready to listen then. But unfortunately, many times, once they get out of that predicament and things get good again, they kind of forget about it. But I said that to say this. We need to understand that God if you want to get God's attention, you're not going to get it by building big cathedrals and having the big Jesus pep rallies and having grand revivals and great music and all the things that we seem to believe that what gets God's attention. You want to get God's attention? Do like David. Cry out with a broken heart. God, I'm hurting. I've done it many times. I know this from experience. My life, pastors' lives are just like your lives. We get beat up a lot too. We get beat up in spiritually. We get beat up emotionally. We have trying times, traumatizing times. And there's only one way that I've found that I can overcome this, and that's by calling upon the name of the Lord. I have had to sit in my recliner on my porch with my Bible many, many times and just read God's word and cry out to God, God, I can't handle this now. You're going to have to help me with this, and you're going to have to get through it. You ever get to those times, and or am I the only one in here? You ever get to those times and then all of a sudden it's so easy for Satan to plant bad seeds in your mind and you start thinking bad thoughts, huh? Can you relate to that? I know you do because it happens to everybody. That's where Satan can attack you when you're weak and when you're down. And so when you're feeling sorry for yourself and you got situations and problems, that's when he'll start putting thoughts in your mind. Why are you wasting your time doing all this stuff? They don't appreciate, you know, what you need to do is go find something to make yourself happy and make yourself, give yourself pleasure. And those, everybody in this room understands exactly what I'm saying because you come up against it from time to time just like I do, just like David did. And the only way to overcome this is by putting your faith and confidence in Jesus. Let's open our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Mark 12. Mark 12, 41. Now let's see what got Jesus' attention here. We'll give you a couple of scriptures. Now. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now what this is about is at the temple, there was a place to put your donations or your money or to pay your tithes or contribute to the temple and the functions of the temple. And I don't remember exactly how it's said that they were set up, but it was a lot of different things that looked like trumpets with a wide mouth. People would come and put money in there for this, and each one represented a different thing where you wanted to contribute money to. And so a lot of the religious authority and the big dogs in the temple and people that were important were making a big show about dropping in their money. In other words, they didn't come quietly and slip it in. They wanted to fumble around and get their money out and let it drop into those trumpets and make a lot of noise and that sort of thing. And so that's what Jesus was looking at and seeing. And then in verse 42 it says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. Now that's about equivalent to a penny. It's the lowest, economic value they had in their money system. And he called unto him his disciples. Now, Jesus saw this. He saw both sides of this thing. And he thought about this, and he said, he thought to himself, this is a very big deal here. He said, this is important enough that I'm going to call my disciples to me, and I'm going to teach them something about this. And he wanted that to be a light bulb moment for them. He called his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus knew that this woman was giving her all. Everything she had, even her living. In other words, her next piece of bread that she planned to buy was in those two pieces of money she threw into the treasury. She may have probably very well went without eating that day. She had no money. She had no place to get any food or any more money, but she gave all. And it got Jesus' attention. In other words, it got God's attention. He saw that. He understood. And he said, this is important. And he used it as a light bulb moment, as a teaching moment. The people that were throwing in big amounts of money and dressed in fine clothes and hallelujah, praise the Lord, they didn't get much of his attention. But the poor widow who was hurting, whose heart was broken, got Jesus' attention. Now turn over to another scripture. Let's go, same book in Mark. Go to chapter 12, verse 41. Mark chapter 12, just a chapter back. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm telling you wrong. Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 46. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's just one of those that I just love. It blesses my heart every time I read it. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, sat by the highway side begging. Now we got Jesus and his disciples. They were coming down from Jerusalem north bank of Jerusalem, coming down toward Jericho. They were on the highway going into town, into Jericho, and here was a man named Bartimaeus who was blind, had nothing, begging for money. Now, back in those days, they didn't have welfare programs or social services programs or food stamp programs or any place that you could go get help. If you wanted help, wanted something to eat or a piece of clothing to wear, you had to find it on your own or stick out your hand and hope that somebody would put something in your hand. That's the way it worked back in those days. So here's a desperate, desperate man who's, I'm satisfied, hungry, beat up and ill clothed. He's sitting on the side of the road begging for what he could get. And the Bible said in verse number 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he had already heard about Jesus of Nazareth, how Jesus had healed people, and that he had raised the dead and turned water into wine. Jesus had a reputation for healing. And so when Bartimaeus, sitting on the side of the road, and the Bible says he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He went about it the right way. He cried out unto God, unto Jesus. And he said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Or other words, that he should hush. Shut up. Don't bother Jesus. He don't have time to be messing around with you today. And isn't that a lot the way it is in religious circles today? Somebody sitting on the side of the road with their hand out don't get a lot of attention. But somebody that's up at the front of the church with a three-piece suit on and making large contributions to the church and long-winded speeches seem to get a lot of attention. But this person got God's attention. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal. In other words, he would not shut up, and he would not be shut up, and he would not be quieted. He knew that he was blind. He knew he needed healing, and he knew that the healer was close enough in earshot range if he could just get Jesus' attention. And thou, son of David, have mercy on me. And look what it says in 49. I love this. And God stood still. Now, you know God and Jesus is the same. They're one part of the Godhead. So it's okay if I say that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One person. In the Trinity. And so in verse 49, and Jesus stood still. I'd have had a 911 running fit if I'd have been right there, wouldn't you? When I saw Jesus stand still, he was walking to Jericho, and all of a sudden he heard a man yelling out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he stood still. He stopped. Bartimaeus got Jesus' attention. Jesus knew somebody was in trouble. Somebody was hurting. Somebody had a broken and contrite heart. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, and Jesus stood still and commended him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. Verse number 50, it says this. And he, talking about Bartimaeus, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, did you get that? What did he do when Jesus called him? He was calling out to Jesus, have mercy on me. He knew that Jesus had the power to heal him of his blindness and that he would be able to see again because of the faith that he had in what Jesus could do. And Bartimaeus stood up and threw his cloak. Do you get it? Why would a blind man throw his cloak away? Because he never would be able to find it again in that big crowd. But he had faith that God was going to heal him. And he threw his cloak. Just cast it off of him. Because he knew in just a few seconds from then he was going to be able to see. And he's going to go back and find his cloak. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He had one thing on his mind. He wanted to receive his sight. He wanted to be able to see. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And I'm satisfied. Walked right over there and picked up his coat. Then followed after Jesus. I hope that you can see what I'm talking about today. You want to approach God? If you want to approach God, and if you want to be blessed, and you want to be healed, and you have needs, going downtown ain't going to help you. Going to the healer will do everything for you. He was a healer. Most of his miracles was healing. Most of the things that he did was repair traumatized hearts and repaired broken hearts. But only when they went to him in faith, knowing that he was going to heal them. Let me show you about miracles. Now we know that Jesus was a healer and a great physician. Let's talk about miracles, real ones now. The greatest miracle and the greatest act of mercy that God has ever done, or Christ Jesus has ever done, is found in Romans chapter 5, 8. Romans 5, 8. And the Bible says here, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners and are sinners, Christ died for us. No matter what kind of condition you are in today, there can be a physical healing through Christ, but the most important healing will come spiritually. And I don't care what kind of condition you're in today. I don't care how sin sick you are. I don't care how ripped up you are. I don't care how traumatized and addicted you are. Jesus died for you in the position that you are in right now. That's where he died. You don't have to get good enough. You don't have to be rich enough. You don't have to be wealthy enough or holy enough or spiritual enough. All you got to be is broken and turn to Christ Jesus, and he'll fix you. He's the fix-it man. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, today I come to you, and I pray, Father, that you'll help us and give us some wisdom. Teach us your ways. We got our set of ways that we've built up in traditions and the ways that we do things. We know that Jesus taught against tradition. God, I know that you have your ways. We want our ways to be your ways because we want to have the mind of Christ. And Father, we want to know what you want. We know what the doctors say about situations. We know what the psychiatrists say. We know what the counselors say. And all the world, the secular world says. But Lord, we are really interested in what you say. What do you say, Father, about the blind man? What do you say, Father, about the sick man? What we want to hear of God is what you have for us in a spiritual way. God, that will open our hearts and spirits and minds to you. And Lord, we thank you so much for placing your son Jesus on the cross, so that through him, if we only believe in him and trust in him, we can have eternal life. Our sins will be forgiven, and we can spend our eternity in heaven with you after we die. God, we're just placing ourselves in your hands today, praying that you will touch us and make us whole. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Say hello to somebody if you don't recognize them this morning, and ask them how they're doing.